Mark chapter 7, and our text this morning will be verses 1 to 13. Mark writes, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father and his mother, "Whatever I would have to help you is Corban, that is, given to God," you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother or father, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go to our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We are reminded again that you gave us your word and you expected us to understand it. And so we thank you for its clarity. We thank you that we are not alone in interpreting your word. You have given us your Holy Spirit to illuminate it and to help us to understand. And so we pray this morning, even now, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truths of the word of God, that again we would see Jesus in a new way, and that we would receive from your word exactly what you have intended for us this morning. And so prepare our hearts that we might, again, be more conformed to the image of your Son, to the glory of your grace, in your name. Amen. There's a story that I heard, and it goes similar to this. A woman was cooking in her kitchen. And so she pulled out the roast and she put it on the counter and she cut off one end, turned the roast over, cut off the other end, put it into the roaster, put it in the oven. So finally, after seeing her mother do this several times, her young daughter asked her, "Mom, why do you cut off the end of the roast? Why do you do that?" And her reply was, "Grandma did it. Grandma did it." So, being inquisitive, the child met up with Grandma the next week, and she asked Grandma, "Why do you cut off the end of the roast? What's the thing? Does it make the roast juicier? Does it make it tastier? Does it prevent something? Why do you do that?" And Grandma laughed and said, "I used to cut off the end of the roast because my roaster was too small." Sometimes we get into traditions and we start to do things, and sometimes they even start out well, but oftentimes we end up actually losing what the tradition was about. And we start living our lives by traditions that are neither biblical or set out for us in any way by God. And they start to become the law by which we live our lives. And they become so important that not only do we live our lives by them, that we start to interpret even Scripture over top of them. And really what we find is that the authority in our lives stops being the Word of God and it starts being our traditions. And really our scripture passage is dealing with exactly that problem. There's an authority issue, tradition or scripture. Which one will you follow? Now, when Christ came to earth and he came and he started to teach, he started to throw the world into chaos, especially in Palestine. Because he started to preach a truth and he started to preach with an authority that was different than the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, who were the leaders of Israel. They didn't like it. And you would think that when Christ came preaching the truth about the true God, that this would be something that would be appeal to the Jews. After all, they worship the true God. They had the true scriptures. They should be the guardians of all of this. They should have recognized who Christ was. They should have accepted him. They should have understood. But it wasn't the pagan Gentiles that were hostile to Christ. It was the religious traditional leaders of Israel who gave Christ the most opposition. They're the ones who couldn't stand it because he was challenging their authority. He was challenging their authority base. And they were threatened. And so today, again, Christ has just finished feeding the 5,000. And right away, again, opposition starts towards Christ. And again, they are attacking him, and they are looking to find something to undermine him with so that they can get rid of him. So it should be no surprise that the thing that they are looking for and the thing that they are most upset about is their traditions. Well, we have to be careful ourselves. We can look at the Pharisees and Sadducees and we can be critical of them and we can look at them, but we need to be careful that we do not fall into the same traps that they did. And today in our passage, we're really going to see two warnings that we need to take about tradition. The first warning is simply this: don't let tradition replace Scripture. And the second warning is, don't let tradition override Scripture. Don't let it become the authority over top of Scripture. Either way, Scripture is being ignored. Scripture is no longer that authority. Tradition is. So this morning, in our first 9 verses, we're going to see the danger of allowing tradition to replace Scripture. It says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. So here we have, again, the Pharisees and the scribes. They are coming down from Jerusalem. Matthew makes it clear that both of these groups came down from Jerusalem. They are being sent by the central Jerusalem command in order to find something about Christ that they can undermine. We remember back in Mark chapter 3 that Christ had healed on the Sabbath. It was at that moment that they decided that they would get rid of Christ. Mark 3:6 says, they went out immediately, began conspiring with the Herodians against him as how they might destroy him. And we remember as we looked at that, we said they weren't looking just to get rid of him. They weren't just wanting to stop his ministry. They wanted to kill him. And so they are now looking for anything that they can find, anything that he breaks, that they can legally get him on so that they can kill him. They want to destroy him. He is a threat to their power. He's a threat to their way of living. He's a threat to their traditions. And so they've come down and they are on a hunt. They are looking to find something that they can grab onto. And as they're looking there and as they're scrutinizing, this is what they pick up on. The disciples are eating their bread with unwashed hands, impure hands, or unwashed. Now at first you might just say, hey, they've got a point there, right? Doesn't your mom tell you to wash your hands? Wash your hands before you eat, right? That's always the mantra. So maybe this isn't such a bad idea. Maybe they have a point. Maybe these guys are slobs. Is that what he's getting at here? No. The idea here is that they are ceremonially unclean. It's not that these guys have dirty hands, and this is not a hygiene issue. This is an issue of ceremony and being clean or unclean. So what does that even mean, to be clean or unclean? I don't get it. If it's not something to do with being clean or dirty, what does it have something to do with? It actually has the idea of being fit to be in fellowship with God. And so it is the idea then that you have to be in a position or a place where you are acceptable to be in communion with God. Now, for them, they understood that being clean meant that you had to be there. You could not be sinful. You could not be in contact with sin. That God was the God of life. Everything to do with God's life and his fullness had everything to do with goodness and God. And therefore, if you were in sin, or if you were sick or death, all of those things were not living the fullness of life of God, and you needed to be cleansed from them. Therefore, if you were to touch a dead body, you were defiled and unclean until you were ceremonially cleaned, because that was death. That was not the full life of God. Therefore, when you touched diseased people, you had to be cleansed and ceremonially cleaned, so you were again restored from the filth of the death of dying and disease. And so this was continually a thing that they had in their minds. And so that happened even with their food. They were set apart for God, and so they knew that they were set apart and that they were cleansed and they were pure and able to be God's people. That's why they would cleanse themselves after touching a Gentile, because Gentiles were pagans. They were not living the life of God. They were not living according to God's principles. They were unfit, and therefore they defiled them. Therefore, they needed to be ceremonially cleansed. So here, we need to understand very clearly that the law required ceremonial cleaning. The priests could not go in to do their sacrifice until they had been ceremonially cleansed, they had taken a bath and were cleaned up. There was law stipulating what you needed to be cleaned up for. If you touched a leper, if you touched bodily fluids and other things, there was all of these things. And the idea of clean and unclean was as orthodox to you, to them, and to Judaism as the Trinity is to us. This was fundamental Christianity, as it were, or fundamental Judaism to them. This was a good thing. This is a required thing to be ceremonially clean. But here's the problem. They started adding to what Scripture had already put in place. If you look at the Old Testament, there is no requirement for you to wash your hands before you eat. There isn't one. Kids, remember, we're not talking about clean and unclean, right? So there is no requirement in Scripture to do that. They had added their tradition upon it. That's why it talks here about them, the traditions of the elders. And this is what is really described in verses 2 to 4. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. This was made up by the rabbis and the scribes and the leaders of Israel. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves," and many other things. So here's the thing. They added to the law. They added to what God had already given them. But here's their motivation. We want to make sure that nobody breaks God's law. Don't we want to do that? I mean, that's a legitimate goal. We want to make sure that nobody disobeys God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put a fence around the law so nobody can get close enough to break it. And so we'll add these traditions that keep you back away, right? If we're afraid that you're going to shoplift, if we keep you out of the store, there's no way you can shoplift. Genius, right? So we put that barrier around God's law so nobody can break it. And so what they did is they had added a wall around the law, and they had added all of these traditions so that no one could break the law. And so they had actually replaced the law by giving a whole new law that protected you from actually being able to break the law. And so one of those requirements here was for you to wash your hands. Now, it says here the Pharisees and all the Jews. So it started with the leadership. It started with a group that was very, very conservative. And their tradition started to pass on to all the rest of the Jews so that they would now wash their hands before a meal. Now, this was an elaborate ceremony. They would, because you had to make sure that you were clean. And of course, if we're going to be legalistic about this, we have to make really sure that you're clean. So if I go to the marketplace, I may have touched something that was unclean. I don't know if I did or not. But just in case, then I need to make sure that I wash my hands, because maybe I touched a bowl that was touched by a Gentile, or maybe there was a dead body that was touched by somebody who touched the container which I touched. So I'm now unclean, right? And so they added all of these things. In fact, if you look at the written tradition after they took it down about 200 years later, there's a section 6. It's the largest section of the Talmud where they have recorded all of the ceremonial cleanings. There's something like 600 regulations there on how to get clean. They took it serious. And so here, of course, if you've gone to the market, you need to wash your hands before you eat. Now it says it washes them carefully. It literally says with the fist. So the idea is this, that you had to wash your hands. So this is what they would do. You had to take enough water, and you had a minimum content of water too, just so you know. You had to take half an eggshell of water, and you had to pour it over your hands this way. So it would run to the elbows, and it would wash your hands. And you would take your fist and you would wash it. And you would do that with both hands. Here's the problem. Now the water that you've washed your arms with is now contaminated. So now you have to take water, you have to turn your hands upside down and take water and let it drip off the end of your fingertips so that your hands are clean. Here's the problem. Remember it talks about cups and all of that, copper pots. What happens if you touch the copper pot with your hands? Now you have to wash the copper pot with clean water. So you have to make sure that you have clean water to start with in a clean pot so that you can wash the pot that you touched. So then anything that you would have touched, you have to wash. And it goes on and on and on and on. So you have to make sure that everything is clean. And so you can imagine what a burden this puts on people. Every day, some, even the ones who are really enthusiastic, used to wash their hands between courses. Well, I was just impressed that they had courses, honestly. But here they are, and they're washing their hands between courses just in case something was unclean. And so, as Jesus said, they are putting burdens upon the people that they cannot keep. They keep heaping all of these things, and the law was not supposed to be onerous. It was supposed to point them to Christ. It was supposed to point them to their need for a Savior. It was supposed to show them their sin. It wasn't supposed to be this onerous thing that just made life difficult. But here are the Pharisees doing exactly that. They added to Scripture, and now tradition is their authority rather than the law itself. And so they would cleanse themselves, cups, pitchers, copper pots. And so the Pharisees, and normally those who are strong on tradition are like the Pharisees, first of all, they tend to hunt for people in trouble. They add, they have this great amount of traditions that they add, complicated stuff. And then they attack those who don't keep their traditions. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And so they're offended by this. They're offended by this because here are some people who are not keeping what? The tradition of the elders. These are man-made commandments. These are not the word of God. And Jesus replies, and he said to them, I love that, he doesn't defend his disciples, he goes to the heart of the issue. He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrisy, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And he nails it. He says, "You hypocrites." The word hypocrite was first used really of an actor who used to put a mask on his face so he could play different parts, disguise who he was. And he says, "You guys are playing this part. You are playing like you are the religious elite. You are playing as if somehow there is something about you that is super spiritual and you are the ones who are pleasing to God." But he says, "You're hypocrites." He says, "You're playing a game." He says, You honor me with your lips. You do all of these ceremonies. You do all of this stuff outwardly to please me, but your heart isn't there to worship me. You're not worshiping with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You're worshiping me through ritual alone. There's nothing inside. You're a hypocrite. You act like you're the spiritual elite. You act as if somehow you're superior to everybody. But inside, your heart is rebellious. Inside, you aren't honoring me at all. Your heart is far away from me. And he says, "But in vain they do worship me." He says, to no purpose, to no end. What's the point? It's not pleasing to God. In fact, this isn't even true worship. You're going through all of this pomp and circumstances, and there's no true worship at all. Because there's nothing from the heart at all. It's just vain. It's worthless. In fact, it says at the end of the verse, "Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men." In other words, listen, tradition by itself are the commandments of men. They are not the commandments of God. And you can never worship through doing things that men invent. That is not true worship. It is impossible to use things that men invent to please God as true worship. In fact, James talks about that. He talks about true wisdom coming down. It is first earthly, natural, and demonic. And here's the thing. Every idea that is an idea of man is not sourced in God and therefore cannot be pleasing to God because it is earthly. It doesn't go above the sky. It is natural. It comes from fallen humanness, and it is ultimately demonic from Satan himself because it is a lie. And so tradition that is used instead of scripture can never be pleasing to God because it is not his commandment. God demands to be worshiped, and he demands to be worshiped in his way, not your way. It doesn't matter if you worship the true God, you must worship him the way that he says you should worship him. And so Jesus gives them a scathing rebuke. "Neglecting the commandments of men, you hold to the traditions of men." He says, listen, you are teaching as doctrine what? The commandments of men. In other words, you're teaching these things as if they're from God. This is the habit that you have. You continually teach these things and you say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he says, they're the commandments of man. They're not from God at all. And we need to be so careful that we do not fall into the same trap as the Pharisees. Tradition can be good. There can be things that we do that are good and helpful. But we need to be careful that we don't start teaching them as doctrine. We don't say, this is what a Christian is. Right? A Christian is someone who never goes to the movie theater. The Christian is someone who never drinks, someone who doesn't dance, doesn't chew, doesn't go with girls who do. Remember that? So we want to make sure that we don't start making a guard around the Bible. We don't want to start guarding against possibilities. We want to go where Scripture goes, and then we want to stop. And we need to be careful that we don't become a group of people in a church that starts adding to the Word of God because we want to safeguard things. The Word of God does not need to be safeguarded. It is alive and powerful. Just let it stand on its own. And so we must be careful that we do not fall into the same trap as the Pharisees. Well, we see in verse 9, we start to turn the corner, and we see that now that we have the idea, not only the warning, the first warning was don't allow tradition to replace Scripture, now don't allow tradition to override Scripture. And he was saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. In other words, you set aside what God has said in order to make sure that your tradition is kept. So he states the principle. Here's what you do. The Word of God states this, your tradition states this, and you say, guess what? Tradition holds. Tradition has more power, more authority than the Word of God. And now you start to set aside the commandments of God. It's one thing to replace them. It's another thing to teach them in place of. But now you're actually taking and you're overriding the authority of Scripture by your tradition. So he states that principle, and then he says, he gives an example of what they're doing. He says in verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of your father and mother is put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have, that would help you, that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So here's this example, and here's what's really going on. He says this, the law clearly says, the Bible clearly says, that you are to honor your mother and father. Now, it doesn't, notice this. This passage here is not talking about obedience. Not at this point. Still need to obey your parents, right, children, Ephesians? But it's saying honor your parents. And the idea is that you were to respect them. And part of that respect was to treat them with respect. You were not to be rude to them. You were not to be to override them. You were not to speak bad of them. But part of that honoring was also to recognize that your parents are the ones who raised you and provided for you. So when your parents got older, you were to honor them by taking care of them and taking care of them monetarily. And so part of that was to take care of them. And so God said, honor your mother and your father. This is a commandment for you. So if you're born, you have someone to honor. He also said, he who speaks evil of a father or mother is to be put to death. Now we're going to see if we can bring that back. Can you imagine if we brought that back? I mean, we're not allowed to spank, but this is pretty extreme, don't you think? They don't want a spanking, but can you imagine living in the Old Testament where God so looked at the honoring of mother and father, and he said, if that child is speaking evil and rebelling against his parents, I want you to take him out, I want you to stone him, and I don't want you to just hurt him, I want you to kill him. That's how strong God thinks about children honoring their mother and their father. That's how he deals with sin. And so it is clearly written. It's not hard. It's hard to miss. You've really got to go a long ways to not get it. But here's what's going on, and this is revealed to us in the next verse. If a mother says to his father and mother, whatever I would have to help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you don't let him help them. Here's what's going on. We talked about putting a wall around the law. This is what they did. We want to make sure that everybody keeps their oaths, because after all, it says you're supposed to keep your oaths. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. You must keep your oaths. Therefore, we're going to help you keep your oaths. And so we're going to make some laws about oath keeping that make sure that you don't break the law. Now, one of the things that you could do is take an oath to take and give your stuff to God. You could give your money. You could give your property. You could give your time to God. And once you did that, then that property could not be used for anything else. You couldn't sell it. You couldn't use it for gain as such. So you weren't allowed to give it away. You had to hang on to it. You had to save it. At minimally, you had to save it. So here's what people would do. They did two different things. First thing you would do is, mom and dad need help. That means I'm going to have to sell the house and downsize. I'm going to have to take some money out of my savings plan. I'm going to have to give it to mom and dad. I got an idea. Korban. When I die, I will give it all to God. And now that allows me to what? Now I can't give it to mom and dad, but I can live on it till I die, right? Good news. Or here's the other thing. And this is where the Pharisees were really at their legalistic best. Let's say I get mad at mom and dad, right? He's playing with the thermostat again. Just drives me crazy. You know what? Mom and dad, what I was going to give you, I was going to take care of you. I'm going to keep it all. I'm going to give it to God. I'm not giving it to you anyway, anymore. And for the Pharisees, they would say, aha, you took an oath. You took an oath. You took an oath. You cannot give it. You can't give it to your mom and dad. You have to give it to God now. Now, it just happens that especially the oaths about the temple were the ones that they were interested in, because that's really where a lot of them got their income. You had to keep the temple going. So anything that really had to do with that, those were the oaths that you need to keep, right? It kept money coming in the coffers. It kept them in their lifestyle. And so they wanted to make sure that you kept giving money to the temple. And so they made up this rule that even if you just spouted off your mouth like that, that was an oath, even though Scripture clearly doesn't declare it as an oath. So they added that to that, and now they overrode the clear teaching of Scripture that said, guess what? You're supposed to take care of your parents. This is what you're supposed to do. You are to honor them. You are to take care of them. And the Pharisees had created a system now that allowed the loophole that clearly went against what was taught in Scripture. And now their tradition was put on authority over Scripture, and their tradition now decided how Scripture would be interpreted, which Scriptures would be listened to, and which ones wouldn't. And ultimately, the true authority for the Jews did not lay in the law. It laid in the traditions that laid over top of Scripture. And so again, Scripture was twisted. Scripture was put secondary to their traditions. And so we have to be careful that we not only don't manufacture traditions, but that we don't start getting traditions that start to come over top of Scripture, and they become the authority, not Scripture. And the church history is littered with examples of exactly that, where people take church history and tradition and place it over top of Scripture. We only even have to go as far as baptism. Why do they baptize babies in many churches? Their first defense is what? Church history. church history. Now, it's good for us to study church history. It is good for us to understand what's gone before. But we have to look at the Word of God, and it has to be the authority on the issue. It has to be the one that decides who do we baptize? What does it say? How are they baptized? It tells us right here. Right? Do you need to pray through a priest? Traditionally, some traditions say yes. The Bible says we're a priesthood of believers, that we can go ourselves into the presence of God. We can understand Scripture. We don't need someone to interpret it for us. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need teachers and that God has not given us preachers and teachers to teach us. But we can understand Scripture because we have the Holy Spirit. And so we must make sure that we never put traditions over top of the Word of God and we follow them rather than the Word of God. And so we must be careful that we are not those who are allowing the Word of God to be subjugated to tradition. Two major warnings for us. Do not replace Scripture with tradition. Do not put tradition over Scripture. Well, how do we guard against this? What must we do? Number one, we must make sure that we never put our tradition on equal power with Scripture. Scripture must be that authority. It must be number one. We as a church, we as a leadership, we as individual believers must continually differentiate between what is scriptural and authoritative and what is tradition. In other words, there's going to be times where we do certain things, right? There's going to be times where we have certain traditions. It's okay as long as we are not teaching them as what? As scriptural. It's okay for us to decide that we like to sing two hymns, a piece of scripture, two hymns, a piece of scripture, and then preach. But there's nothing scriptural that tells us that if any other church does it any other way, they're doing it wrong. We need to make sure then, even in our own homes, as we deal with one another, as we deal with our children, that we recognize that some of the things that we're asking our children are not scriptural, but they are okay to ask them to do. Make your bed. You're not going to find a verse for that. Children, obey your parents, right? I'm glad I put them up front here. So we need to understand that there are certain things that we do that we want to make sure that we are saying, actually, this is the way we're doing it, but it doesn't mean that it's biblical. It doesn't mean that this has to be done this way. And we have some freedom in those things. Some of our traditions are helpful. Some of the things that we do, some of the ways that we do them are practical. It's okay. But we just must guard against teaching them as authoritative. We must make sure that we submit them to the Word of God. We must continually look at what we do as a church in the light of Scripture. We must be willing to examine it, to look, to see what are we doing, where are we maybe starting to go into that edge where tradition becomes what we do rather than the Word of God. We must be willing to continually look at Scripture. We don't want to be forgetting why we do certain things. And sometimes we need to even be reminded of the story of a guard in Russia. The Tsar was asking, why is that guard always out standing in the middle of the yard? Why is he there every day? And they said, well, we don't really know. So they went and investigated, and it turned out that Queen Catherine, that was before him, had seen a flower growing in the middle of the yard and said, put a guard there. I want to make sure they don't trample that flower. They had forgotten what the tradition was for. The guard went out there every day. It was still going years later. We don't want to be a church who forgets why we're doing it. And so we want to make sure that we take what we do and continually submit it to the light of Scripture. And if we do, then we're not going to be those who have false worship. We're not going to be those who are tied to do things and putting yokes around people and having work, doing false works before God. But rather, we will be those who will bow to the authority of Scripture. It will be our central authority in our lives, our church lives, and then we will be pleasing to God. Let us be those who follow not the authority of tradition, but the authority of the Word of God. And when we do that, then Jesus Christ truly is Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the lessons that are learned. I pray that we would not be those who would replace your word by tradition or to place it over top of Scripture. Help us to be a Bible-centered, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying church. Protect your word here. Give us wisdom. May we be those who worship in spirit and truth. From our hearts, may you be glorified in your name. Amen.